Well, it's good to be able to address you, and we'll see if I live up to the expectations that we have out there. And I do appreciate that all that you said and encouraged me to do this. I was always thinking about why would you do a sermon, right? It's got to have a purpose. And for me, it's got to have a big enough impact that helps people that I'm talking to. Because I thought long ago when I first started preaching, it was 1975, so it's been a while, is that if people come and they're in here worshiping with me, then it's my obligation to make that worthwhile to them. So you can't just like fill up the time. That's not what we're here for. We're here to worship our God. We're here to encourage each other and to learn something that's actually going to help us. And so the reason that I went to something as simple as prayer is because of its great importance. Because sometimes there's nothing else you can do but pray. And I think that we're in one of those times. And some of you know I used to be in intelligence. And I actually created hundreds of documents that are 14 levels above top secret. So I know a lot about the government and how they work, especially the Soviet Union. That was my target. So I was watching them. So I know how communism works. I know how miserable their people are. And right now we're toying with that in our own country. So that worries me. So what could I do? That's the question. What could I do? What am I going to become an activist? I'm going to spend all my time going to Washington, D.C., trying to convince them to do the right thing and warning them. Well, they have a lot of warnings. So we have a lot of people there. And there's a lot of soldiers in there. So what could I do? Am I going to give up doing the Christian thing, preaching or teaching, helping, being with family, and devote myself to that? Well, that's really not likely for any of us. We're all taking care of our families. You're barely able to put food on the table. You're not going to be able to go do some of those impactful things that might change your government. But there is one thing you can do that is actually more powerful, and that's prayer. Because the fact is, you can help your nation and civilization itself, the whole world, with your prayers. And you need to believe that. You need to believe that you can have a bigger impact as a Christian than you can as an activist going up there marching some parade in front of Washington, D.C. And that's what this sermon is all about. Because that's the conclusion I had to come to. What am I going to do? Well, what am I going to do is keep praying and doing my part to try to uphold the standards God gave me and encourage others around me to do that. That's what I can do. And so that's what this sermon is about. All right, so let's just take a look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. See if I get this right. There we go. All right. I like this scripture because it talks about just that thing. It talks about how to help your government and civilization itself to proceed in a manner that's acceptable to you and to God both. And also, this is like the only scripture in the Bible that has all the words for prayer in it. Now, that alone is interesting. Normally, they'll have one of these four aspects of prayer, and the whole verse will be about that. This is the one that includes all of those. So I guess if I was in the Old Testament times, I'd be a scribe. I wouldn't be the leader up there. I'd be the guy that sits with the book and tell everybody what it says, you know, and then hope that you can do something with it. That's my philosophy. I'm the guy that has expertise in trying to tell you what it says. I'm not going to have an interpretation on it. As a matter of fact, I find it offensive for me to have an interpretation because that means I'm kind of judging God and saying, well, he could have done it better. He could say this, he could say that. God said what he wanted to say, and that's what we need to know. We don't need to really know anything else. All right, so let's just take a look at this. So I'll read that again. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. So we'll just stop there. Let's look at those four things. And what I did was, when I was younger, I strung sermon by putting a bunch of verses together. You go from one to the other with some kind of light reading. But now that I'm older and I have those done, is I can really go into deeply and see if I really did understand it when I was young. And too often I find out that I was just a little off on my exact understanding. because it was written in Greek and it's translated into English. And every English Bible has its own strong points and its own weak points. And so sometimes you'll find things that will give you a little better understanding of it. So let's look at these four words. And they're all included in here about talking about your government, praying about your government. So supplications is to make known a particular need or want to God, seeking, asking, entreating, a supplication. So the thing is with prayer, I think most of us actually instinctively know these things. Sometimes you're just begging God for something. You really need it, you want it, that some tragedy in your life, and you beg God to have it happen. That's what this word supplication is. You probably know that when you was a little kid, begging your parents for this toy or that toy in the store, or some money, or to take you somewhere. I was always begging my grandparents to take me to the mountains. And I would convince one grandparent to stay up there for a couple weeks. And then the next grandparent, just before they left, would show up because I had begged them. Then my parents would show up. And I'd spend like almost an entire summer in the mountains, hunting, fishing. You know, that was kind of my life. And so I know what supplication is, and so do you. And so that's what we're supposed to do is supplications. Then prayers, that's the word that's used most often, and it's generic. It means just any kind of address to God without any specific reason or purpose behind it. All right? Then the third one is intercessions, where you're actually trying to, like Jesus intercedes for us, that we've sinned. He goes to God, he intercedes, forgive that guy, you know. I think he'll make a good Christian, whatever Jesus says, and I have no idea. But somehow, he steps up and argues for us to get us some kind of benefit. And so sometimes we're interceding. Maybe you're interceding for a child that's sick, and you're asking God to make them well again. You're begging, you're interceding, you're trying to plead with God to do a certain thing. So that intercessions. And then the giving of thanks, that every Christian should give thanks to God for what he's done. And so this idea is that God has already done things for you, and you should be mindful that he hasn't forgotten you. Just think about it. You have your family, that you didn't get hurt in a car wreck tonight. Nobody's in the hospital on your way here. That there's just all kinds of things that happen. Your country's still in one piece. It might be a little shaky sometimes, but it's still in one piece. And there's no war going on that's right here in your shooting outside your building and stuff. There's so many things to give thanks for. Just the fact that you can think tonight and that you're not somewhere in a coma, see? So many things to give thanks for. So that's what that one means. There are to give thanks for. All right. Now let's look at the next section, what this verse means. Okay, so after he tells you all these different types of prayers, that leaves none of the kind of prayers you might make out, he says, giving the thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. All right? So that's the next part. Who are we praying for? Let's see if I can skip up here. I'm forgetting this, huh? All right. So that's why I usually, so I have these handed out. That's been my thing to have both of these going on. Normally my computer is up here up front where I can see it. I don't forget it, see, but I have to look over there. I'll remember. All right. So you take a look at it. Who do we pray for? First of all, look at the word all, right? And that word all, you'll find that, just remember, every single word in there God selected. And there's a reason why he picked that word over other words. There's other words in the Greek that's for all, but he picked this one specifically. So it behooves us to kind of ask ourselves, why did he pick that word over another? Sometimes that will give you an instinct to what he's saying. In this case, the word all, it really does mean like we use all, everything without exception, the totality of it. If I tell you I gave you all my money and I still have a dollar in my pocket, that is not all. No, I have to give you every single bit of my money to say I gave you all my money. If I say that I love you with all my heart, that means that there's no exception to it. See, and sometimes we use that as, and not really mean it entirely, you know. Somebody say, I love you with all my heart, and then do something mean. It's like, well, wait a minute. Those two things just don't match up, you know, all of it. No exceptions, no reservations. So that word means all. So when he's talking about these prayers, he's not leaving anyone out of this list. And that's important to know. He's not talking about just about Christians. He's not just talking about this leader over that leader, the leader you like versus the leader you don't like. He's going to talk about everybody in these categories, not without exception. All right, so let's look at it. It says all men. And this is a generic word for human being. So it doesn't mean just the male guys, because there's actually a word for males. And it's just the next one down in the Greek language. And so if he wanted to say pray for all the men, he would have said, I used a different word. In this case, it means everyone. Talking about males, females, children. If you're a human being, whether that you're a few moments old in the womb or whether that you're an old fellow like I am, it includes everyone without any exception. So praying for everyone. All right. So that's his first category. And then he says that kings, and this means, it doesn't really mean king as much as it means any person that's a recognized leader, head of state, you know, anybody in authority that has been placed in that position of authority. And then he talks about just to double up on it, that leader and anybody else that you might think that has a permanent position. And you look at the word in. So the word in here, it means to have some permanence, not something that's here today, gone tomorrow. So you can think that about your elected leaders here. So if you elect somebody to city council, that they're in that permanent position for a while, they're going to be there for a year, 2 years, 4 years, whatever it is. That's what this applies to. And the word authority means somebody who you recognize as being raised above others and needs and has that leadership quality. So when he talks about that, that would include your elders in this. That includes anybody who's got a position and you recognize them and it's kind of a permanent position. All right. So that tells you who's the subject of this particular verses. All right. Now, the next important thing is, to what purpose? He really is going to outline two purposes, and I've underlined them here. Is that when he says the word that, it means so that in order for the purpose of marks the end purpose and the cause for which a thing is done. So it really has the idea, this is the reason why you're praying. And then if you look at the second one, even though it's a different word, he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, it also has the idea that this is a reason. So in English, we just say this is the reason I'm doing something. Even though these are two slightly different, for us English people, not Greek, it really has kind of the same meaning. All right, so finding that there's two purposes, we start looking at one of them. The first one is where he started off with that. He says, what purpose is it? He said, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. All right, so that's the very first one. Now, this is where the advantage comes in. If you're really looking carefully at the scripture, you're just not reading it casually. Is that, look at the definition here that we may lead. The word we may is not in there. That's something that translators added for the English population. And if you go back and you get like a literal translation like Young's would make, one of those guys, is we may is not in there. And this is a word that references that someone leads you on a certain path, that they're showing you where to walk, right? So if you leave the we out of it, because the we kind of implies that, why are we praying? So you and I, Christians, Paul and the people he's speaking to, or Peter, it's Paul, yeah. So Paul's speaking to that we have a peaceful life. But if you look at it the way it's written in the Greek, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that that's your prayer. Your prayer is that your leaders will lead you to a peaceable life. That's what you're asking for. So when you're praying, you're praying, I hope that our president makes good decisions, that he brings peace to our country. All right? That's what you need to pray for, all these different authorities we have. And to me, that just makes sense. So you could be one of those guys that wish somebody dead or assassinated or rebellion. You could be all angry and stuff, but that's not how Christians work. Isn't it better to ask that those people become better? Isn't that what you'd want for yourself? You want your friend of yours saying, I hope he drops dead. Wouldn't you like it to be better? I wish he was just nicer. Let's see what I can do to make him a nicer person that I like being around. So for Christians, Our thought is how a person can be improved, not that they be thrown away or terminated. That's not thinking. I hear people all the time talking about, well, you know, we need a civil war. We need this. We need that. No, you need to pray to God that those people start being more reasonable and lead you in a place where everyone gets along. You don't want somebody in a leadership position that stirs people up to be angry and hate each other. So you're asking God that something be done, that those leaders that you have are not terminated, but they improve to the point they actually lead people to where there's peace and tranquility in the country. So let's look at this kind of peace that he talks about. Well, first he talks about a quiet life. So we look at that word quiet. It talks about disturbances from without. So it means peace that comes from you from outside. So that would be, you know, your neighbor, he's up there and he's playing his music loud at 2 o'clock in the morning. You can't get any sleep and you wish that it was more peaceful. That's kind of what's talked about, what other people disturb your life with. But let's look at the second word, the next one, where it looks like it's the same word, but it has that different meaning where it means peace from within so that you're okay with it. See, part of that is you want to be satisfied with your government. You want them to do things that doesn't upset you, things that doesn't worry you, things that make you think that bad things are going to happen in the future, that you're satisfied that they're leading you in the right place. So when you pray for them, is that that's what you need to be thinking about, is that you will be able to go home and rest at night. You won't be sitting up thinking about it at 2 o'clock at night because you're worried what's going to happen tomorrow because he said something crazy there and she did something crazy over there. You know, you just want to be able to feel like everything's going okay. So that's what you pray for. See, that you'll have peace within your own heart because of how they're behaving now, and peace because others don't disturb you. All right, so that's what it talks about. All right. So then he talks about, says, I told Andrea if I start looking like I'm lost, I probably am. Lack of sleep last night. We went to bed pretty late. But everybody got to talking in the middle of the night. I got to get a drink, and next thing, the whole house has got up with me and starts talking. And so we got to bed pretty late. But it was interesting. We have good talks. Phil's back there laughing. He thinks that's funny. Kept Dad up last night instead of me keeping him up. All right. But he talks about in all godliness, the totality. So you're looking for them to bring you peace. And how is it? You want them to have godliness, be godly. That's the next part. How do they do it? By being more godly. So you need to know what godly means. A well-directed external reverence towards God and doing what pleases him. So it is important to God and to you that your government respect him, that they encourage people to do what the scriptures say. Because when I talked about saving civilization, is there come a realization after World War II where Hitler was in power and stuff, is that if you look at the Jewish community, see what they say, is I heard one very popular and prominent Jewish leader say, just came out and just told everybody, he's like, I like Christians. Why? Because only in a Christian nation have we ever found peace. That if we go to a Muslim nation, there's no peace. There's not even peace in our home in Israel. The only place where I want to live is in a Christian nation. And when that nation is not Christian, then we have to worry. Then we start being harassed. And so it's true that without your Christian values being taught by your government, your civilization is going to collapse. And it's happened before, and it'll just keep happening. Is that your values is what keeps this civilization what it is. And if those values cease to exist, so will your country. That's just a fact. It's been proven time and time again. So that's why that God would tell you to pray that they be godly. Because if they don't, it doesn't matter what else they do, what other philosophy they have, it will end in ruin. There's just no path but the path God has selected. And you have to remember, he created us. He's not ignorant. He knows exactly how you think, how everybody's going to think. When he selects a path, that's the path that will make the most people happy and give them peace and tranquility. that, and when you deviate from it, you are going to cause problems. He's the creator. That's what he keeps telling you. He's the creator, and he knows who you are and what you're going to do. And so when he puts it down, it'll work. And you have to have confidence in that. All right. So then he talks about what's acceptable. All right. And that means something that's agreeable, that you're happy with. In the sight of God, it said the place that is being watched, in the presence of whose eyes are watching, and God, you know who God is. It's talking about the same God that you and I believe in. So he says, our country needs to do things that we know that God will look at and find it acceptable. Because he tells us that he's in charge of nations. If he decides we're going to disappear, then we are. And, you know, if you want a history lesson, look at Rome. Is they were super powerful just like we are. And then just virtually overnight is that everybody stayed away from them like they were pariahs. And they couldn't get food in their cities and their towns, their countries. And people starved for the next 1,000 years. Why they call it the Dark Ages. Because they never could put it back together again. And so I watched the Soviet Union disappear in a weekend from a country as big as ours. I went to bed on Friday. It was still the Soviet Union. I woke up on Monday, and it was a bunch of little countries. That was like 3 days. So you should keep that in mind. You need to pray, because that could happen to you. What are you going to do if your country disappears? You know, where are you going to get paid from? Where's the banking going to happen? Where's the food going to come from? Is that we're in like a serious place, and serious prayer is needed. All right. So let's go into the next section here. All right, let's go to reason number 2. Okay, make sure I can see this here. Okay, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Okay, so talking about the prayer that we do, it's good. That's excellent in nature. In other words, what you're doing when you pray, that's a good thing. That's one of those good works. That is something that good means it has a benefit, an excellent benefit. So if you pray, is that you are benefiting your country. You're benefiting all the people in this world too. Because if we go, it's not going to be nice just, you know, everywhere else but in our country. It doesn't work like that. Is the whole world gets disturbed when a big country folds. Even a small country will have all these ramifications, so we'll go down the line. And so it's a good thing for you to pray that our leadership get better and lead us down a path that God finds acceptable. All right. So let's see if I can see what part I want to look at here more. Okay. All right, so I really want to look at this next part. So the first reason is that God really wants people to be saved. Now, when you look at that section there, all right, so the first reason too is because we do it because God finds us acceptable. That's what he wants, and it's a good thing for you. But look at the connection here. There, talking about God wanting all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that has to have something to do with your country staying solvent, your country doing what God told them to do. Now, I just want to ask you, for any of you that are of any age whatsoever, do you think it would be easier to teach people about the gospel now, or do you think it would have been easier in the 70s or the 50s, that each one of those decades have a different attitude about God? And it's way more difficult now, because now I really can get somebody even to study. You know, they look at you like you're some kind of weirdo or something. But back in the 70s, the people I worked with in intelligence, they came home and we had all of our buddies were there and we studied all the time. Some of them became Christians and still are to this day. But now, people if you're a Christian, you're the weirdo. They don't want to talk to you. So there is a strong relationship between a country that works for God, that believes in what God says, and your ability to bring people to the truth. Because they have to have some appreciation for what's right and what's wrong. If they don't care what's right or wrong, then you're going to have a tough road to hoe. You're just going to have to really work on it, you know. But if you already have a country that believes in all of these godly principles, it's going to be much easier just to like Apollos, is you're just correcting a few things, pointing them in a better direction than they're in already. But if you have where they're just totally backwards, that's going to be tough. All right. So there is a reason why that you have to pray for your country. Because if you don't pray for your country and things get worse, then you find it hard to convince your neighbors to even talk to you about it. You're going to find it difficult. You're going to find it difficult to keep your own children in the truth. That they're constantly being persuaded by others that you don't know what you're talking about. That there is no God. That you're just being mean and you're full of hate. Look at all the things that they call you right now, our government. Didn't somebody just get up and do a big speech about how you all are undesirables and stuff like that? I mean, just think of those children listening to that same thing and you're trying to teach them. When I was teaching third grade, that I was a middle school teacher, and I had my credentials for all the way up through high school. And I just got so tired of trying to teach kids math, and all they knew was third grade math. They didn't know anything beyond third grade. It was just, I thought, I'm getting a third grade job. And so when that seventh grade teacher gets these kids, he can teach them their math. And so that's what I did. But I also had an ulterior purpose. I thought, all of these kids here, these little kids, that if I can teach them to have a respect for what's right and how to treat each other and that God has something good to say to them, then someday when they get older and I'm trying to teach them or somebody else is trying to teach them, they'll be receptive. So I really try to create the kind of character in those kids that would be susceptible to being taught later on. And I spent my whole time doing that. And, it's one of those things you don't know because, first of all, you know, you don't associate with them until they're older. Every once in a while, I would walk into a bank and a kid would say, "Hey, Mr. Goodman," he's the teller, and he says, "I got this job because of the math you taught me." And I'm like, "Well, good," you know. But he was also a good kid and doing, you know, reliable work. So that aspect helped too. So that's the kind of things that you should be doing. You know, it's you are not helpless in what you're doing. All right, well, let's move on. I don't want to get too hung down on this because there are other things to say. All right, I want to give you a tip that I say too often happens. And the reason I went into such extensive work on this is just to tell you too often I see people, they'll read a scripture, get some casual view on it, not really understand it, and they got questions on it, and they'll just take off to the next one. And it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You don't really know this one, and you want to go and add a problem to it. And I don't know if you ever taught like a cult, like Jehovah's Witnesses and those people. That is a system that they use to confuse you and keep you from giving any good arguments back, especially if they have somebody that you're trying to help out, and they say, "Oh, this," they keep showing up to my door, "you want to come and talk to them for me." But so what they'll do is they'll take you to a scripture and give a quick reading and tell you something what they say it's going to say. And then if you try to say that's not true, they'll move you to another one. And then as quick as you try to object to that, they'll move you to another one. And so if you ever study with me, it's going to be, I'll be like, "Whoa, we're not going anywhere. You know, let's figure out this one first." Because generally, isn't one scripture as good as 20? Yeah, see, it's better to understand one scripture than to read 20 of them and not know what those said. So, especially if you have something that's really has a lot of conflict behind it, and you know it's going to be a problem, or you really need to understand this, don't run away. Just buckle down, define every single word, sit and think about it a while. And then once you thoroughly can say what God said in that scripture, move on to the next. Because Doris will tell you is that one of my biggest struggles is you start studying and you say, like in this, what did he just say in the 1 Timothy 2 chapter verse 1? And immediately the members of the church will give me an interpretation. And I'm like, no, I don't want to know what you're going to do with that. I don't want to know your interpretation of what you think other people say. Tell me, first of all, what did he say? And why you hardly ever could get someone to just buckle down and think, well, what did he just say? And that's, you know, how can you really have any confidence in your own beliefs if you don't know what he just said and you moved on to another one because you didn't buckle down? So just remember that when you're studying, never move away from a scripture till you really understand it. Now, when you got that one, move to the next one. And if you're studying with someone, don't let them drag you away. Stick with that one until, you know, when I'm with someone, I'll write it down and say, is this what you say? Is this what you see this says? And I'll write it down because later on it'll come back up. They'll try to get away from it, you know, and that's how you've been pretty successful in getting people to be Christians, if you can get them in a study, because you just methodically go through everything and never move on until they will admit that's what it says, you know, because then it's about them and God. I never want it to be about me and them. See, that's a mistake, is that it's always got to be about, this is what Jesus said. You can do what Jesus said. It's not, well, I don't believe what you said. Well, I didn't say anything, man. We just look at the scriptures. You know, I didn't write that. And that's one of my favorite lines. I'm not that old, man. I didn't write that. So that's not what I said at all. All right. So now let's look at the second one. Hopefully the timing is good. Is James 1, 6 through 7. So it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I go to this one because my next question is, if I'm praying for something as big and out of my control, I really have to depend on God. He's the only one who can do it. That's why I'm praying. If I could do it myself, well, I'd go do it. You know, if I could run for president, become president, change all this stuff, well, I would have already done that. But see, it's so big that I have no power or control over it, and it bothers you. So what you're trying to do is to affect it and make yourself feel better about it so that you don't worry about something you have no control over. Well, the main way that people mess up is they have doubts. When they start praying, they have all these doubts about whether God is going to listen to them, whether he's going to do anything. And I talked to a lady that was really on her deathbed and was talking about prayer. And she told me, well, I had this friend. She was a member of the church. She said, I had this friend, prayer, you know, God doesn't do anything for you when you pray. He doesn't do miracles. And I'm like, I don't know where you got that, you know. And she said, well, this fellow that I know that I really liked, he was dying of cancer. I prayed to God that he would be well. And it just so happens, I knew exactly who she was talking about. And I talked to him, and his wife had died. He wanted to die. So that was Doris's mom. Sorry. But at the end, with her cancer, she was so disturbed. And I wanted her to know that God answers prayers. And that man was praying to die. And I just asked her, you think he's going to answer your prayer over hers, over his? And it's like you're praying for to him to live, and he's praying to die. He's through with his life. He's an old man. He's full of pain, and he wants to die. And you're saying, oh, God let him die, so I don't want to believe in God. That's crazy talk right there. So hopefully that helped Doris's mother. Sorry, booger. I should avoid these subjects, right? You get old, you get a little emotional. But it was pretty emotional to see your mother-in-law die like that. All right. But anyway, just remember, you really can't have any doubts. So I want to go to this scripture, and I want to look at two things the scripture talks about. He said, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That if God is not going to answer your prayer, I can almost guarantee it has to do with this. It's not going to be something else. It's the fact is, if you go to God and you've listened to that tripe, I'll bad name it, tripe, garbage, junk that says you can't prove there's a God, oh, you're on the wrong track. That's evolution talk. Nobody talked like that before the 1800s and the 16th. What happened is the Catholic Church tormented so many people in the 1600s that a humanist movement was made. It's like, well, there can't be a God. Look at how this God's supposed to act, torturing people and all kinds of They want your land. They would just accuse you of being some kind of heretic and take your land. There was just all kinds of horrible things happening in those times. So they said, there's no God. There can't be a God. So let's explain everything by saying there is no God. And so they come up with theory of evolution. Right now, it's not even scientific. It's that evolution is impossible because too many things have to happen at the same time for life to exist. And now, no credible scientist, like a biologist, will admit, will say that evolution is true. But people get stuck in their old ruts. And James has the only book I've ever written and printed out. I don't know if you knew that. Even I don't have a copy. But it's all about 60 pages of proof that God exists. I can prove God exists more than I can prove that George Washington exists or that Paris. I've never been to Paris. You know, I can prove to you that God exists with a stronger case than I can for almost anything that you believe. And for Christians to go around saying, oh, you can't prove there's a God, that's ridiculous. Because once you say that, once you have doubt in your mind that God exists, it doesn't matter if you say, I'm playing like the racetrack. I'm playing the odds. I'm going to be a Christian because if there is a God, then I'm good to go. Well, no. Look, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the first requirement. If you have doubts that God exists, well, that's why your prayers aren't going anywhere. That's why your life is a little miserable. You cannot think that there's a possibility that God does not exist. And if you have that doubt, you need to get with it and study it out and figure out whether you can believe it or not. If you don't believe it, you know, this is probably bad advice, but you're wasting your time being a Christian because God is not going to recognize you. You have no faith if you don't believe in him. So that's what the matter of prayer is. If you are praying and you don't think God is listening to you or he doesn't exist, that nothing is happening, well, nothing is going to happen. That's what he tells you. The number one thing is believe that God exists. Because number two, look at what he says. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't just believe that he's God and he's a bad God. He's a God and he doesn't care about you. He's a God that doesn't listen to your prayers. He's a God that makes promises he has no intention to keep. You can't believe that and for it to work. That God will not accept you if you don't believe he's good. God will not accept you if you don't believe that when he makes you a promise that it'll come about. You have to believe that. And one thing that reminds me, I told Doris, I don't know why I've been religious all my life, but actually I do. Because the only book, this might sound like a joke, we were so poor, the only book in the house was a Bible. And people would, my uncle bought me a Bible, and that's what I read from the time I was little. So it affected my mentality and my mindscape. It set up all those little mental pathways there because I was always reading my Bible. And one of the things I remember about prayer is that when God brought them out of Egypt, he gave them some tremendous promises. He said that they would never miscarry, that no one would get sick, that they would never be hungry, and no enemy would bother them. All they had to do was keep his word. How long did it take for them to make that golden calf? Think about it. How long? They never received one of those promises. Why? Because they were faithless. They just didn't believe God. They didn't care. They didn't believe he's going to make just words. That's all they thought about. So they never received a single promise he made for them because of their unbelief. And so if you really want to affect your government, I mean, look at those governments have come and gone. Look at the stories he tells you about how he brought Babylon into existence to punish the Judah because of what they had done. Is that he just keeps telling you that he controls this planet, that everything on it and everyone on it, and that he can bring up a country and bring it down. So if you want to preserve your country and make it a better place, you have to believe that God listens to your prayers and wants to do the good thing that you've asked for and that he can change things. Now, the other thing I always remember is never tell God how to do something. And I've done that. God, I want this to happen and this way. And then it happened that way, and it was like, oh, I wish she hadn't listened to me, because that did not work out very well. You know, so I never make a prayer like that. It's like, this is what I would like to happen. This is what's bothering me. You do it your way, because you're way smarter than I am. So I never, ever tell God how to do a thing. Never. See, I have no idea how God will make it better for you in this country and alleviate some of the concerns that you have. So you have a more peaceful life. But he'll get it done. And if he doesn't, that's because not enough of us who are praying for it and believe that he exists and that believe he'll reward us and do good for us and our country. And when we were a good God-fearing country, look how well things went for us. America didn't get taught by accident. Is that even the founding fathers who were agnostic still recognized that the scripture was the only path to civilization. And so all that stuff you see in the American Constitution, they copied it from Christianity because they realized that was the only way that a civilization could exist. And we talk about that's why you can go to China and it's still wrong to kill people. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to do all those things that's wrong here for. You'd be shocked. They're just a little tougher about it. If you do something wrong over there, yeah, they just might decide that you need to be cut up and made into body parts and sell and make $1 million off of you, see. So that's what we don't do here. But better not go there and kill somebody. Better not go there and get caught stealing something because they're going to punish you, see. So even because a civilization cannot exist without following the scriptures, that's what you need to pray for. All right, so hopefully that this has been beneficial to you, because I kind of did this for myself, because I, you know, being a guy that's been involved in the government a lot, and I see the same things happening here as I saw in the Soviet Union and how the people were miserable there, because I don't want that to happen. But I also know that there's no way I'm going to devote myself to that by going to Washington, D.C. I'm going to stay a Christian, take care of my family, preach the gospel, teach whoever will listen to it, because that's more important. But I can influence it. I pray every night that things improve. I pray every night for my own children, for my grandchildren, for you. I actually say prayers for you guys, too, because I appreciate this congregation and every one of you here. And there's just not enough of us. So the next verses that's not up there is he talks about salvation will be better if our country is better. He talks about the fact that only Jesus, though, is the mediator between God and man. And that's the last reminder he gives on that verse if we've read the next verse. And so that's the reminder. If you're not a Christian, what? You're going to ask God for a favor, but you don't have any respect for what his son did for you? That you don't have any respect for leading the life he's told you will be for your benefit? You don't think God benefits from all this, do you? All these rules that are in place and all this, the advice that he gives you? God doesn't benefit from that at all. You do. You and your family, your children, your country. That's who benefits from it. So, what? You're going to ask God for a prayer and say, well, you know, you're not important enough for me to actually change anything about my life, have any respect for you, but you ought to do me this favor. That's kind of entitled. So the first thing you ought to do is you have to commit yourself to Christ. You have to become a Christian. And I was asking Bobby not too long ago, I believe it was Bobby, I'm sure it was, because we have a lot of conversations about the scriptures. That's all I talk about, truthfully, almost all the time. That's at least 90% of it. Everything runs around back to the Bible for me for some reason. But I told him I wasn't aware and still not aware that any of those denominations teach a person how to become a Christian. How can you be a church and not tell people how you become a Christian? That seemed like an impossibility to me, is that I'll go ask them, how do I become a Christian? When I start a Bible class with someone, I ask them, how did you become a Christian? I write it down. Then we go to the scriptures, and I write down how they became a Christian. And then at the end, I'll be like, well, this is what you said. That's what the denomination taught them. I say, this is what the Bible says. Don't you see a problem here? You might not even be a Christian. What do you think? That you're a Christian, but you haven't done anything Jesus asked you to do? If you haven't heard about Jesus, you don't believe on him like it says here, you haven't decided to change your life and that you're willing to acknowledge him as your God, your Savior, and then be baptized, you're just not a Christian. So that's where it's got to start. If any of you haven't done those things, is that your prayers when your little baby's sick is not going to be as beneficial as it would have been if you became a Christian. I've never seen an atheist yet that once he gets into trouble ain't begging God for something. You just keep that little observation in your mind, is that when they have troubles, their children are in the hospital, they're looking at dying, they start talking about God. All of a sudden, they're not godless. I was telling one of the boys, I don't know if it was Philip or Bob, is that in order to be an atheist, you have to believe in God. No one fights that which they don't believe. Just keep that in mind. They tell you they don't believe in God, then why do they spend their life fighting him? Something that doesn't exist. I don't go around looking for Martians because I don't believe that there are any Martians on this planet, right? So I'm not going to, if I spend my lifetime hunting down Martians, that's because I believe in Martians. If you spend your lifetime fighting God and trying to make him look bad and make Christians doubt what they believe in, you believe in God. You just don't like him, all right? So the decision is yours. You're going to be one of those godless people, miserable your whole life, wasting your life on things? Or are you going to become a Christian? Are you going to have the power to pray to God and actually influence your government? Which one are you going to do? And just to tell you, I'm glad I became a Christian when I was young, because I just follow what he says, and it's kept me out of a lot of trouble. Doris will tell you, I can get in a lot of trouble. I take a lot of risks. All my aunts and uncles just didn't believe I'd stay alive this long. They were like, you're surely going to die because you just, there's no fear in you. You just take every risk there is, you know. Well, I'm alive because, first of all, I follow the scriptures and I'm not stupid. If I look at a thing and say, you know, I'm probably going to die doing that, I just don't do it. You know, I have to at least have some assurances I have a good chance of living through that before I do it. You know, so it's not as crazy as it sounds. And so why did I become a Christian? Because when I read the scriptures and I looked at people's lives and I looked at my life, I knew it was the right thing. It was the right thing for my family. It was the right thing for me. It was the right thing for everybody around me. So if you need to be a Christian, and you do, then let us help you tonight as we stand and sing the song selected.